Thank you so much for listening to today's podcast of the teaching at Life Journey Church in Crozet, Virginia. We believe that the gospel really is good news, that the blood of Jesus worked, and that Jesus meant it when he said, "It is finished." In Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God, forgiven and free, clean and close, holy and beloved, blessed and made new. If God is doing something special in your life, we would love for you to tell us about it. You can simply email us at info@lifejourneyva.com. One of the reasons we are able to provide these weekly podcasts is because of the generosity of people like you. If you would like to support the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God, you can make a donation now on our website, lifejourneyva.com.
All right, so we are, if you don't remember, because it's been a couple of weeks or 2 weeks ago or so, we're doing this this little series that we're calling Christian Gymnastics. And the idea behind it is we have, through the last 2,000 years of church history, various scripture passages, various ideas, doctrines, whatever you want to call them, that have been taken a lot, I mean, obviously from the scripture, but they've been twisted. The scriptures has been twisted and contorted to the point where people are representing them, the scriptures, I think, inaccurately, coming up with all sorts of crazy teaching, crazy doctrine, and it really limits a believer's ability to mature in Christ. And so how can we get, for example, how can we get to know God? Which is, I think, how Paul lays out the real joy of the Christian life, getting to know our God, getting to know our Savior. How can we get to know him if we think that he is still, for example, holding our sins against us? And he's waiting for us to do whatever our offering or sacrifice, in whatever group you're a part of, it varies. Some is crawling across broken glass to show how sorry you are. Others is just coming down to the altar and kneeling and asking him to forgive you. Whatever it is for your particular group, until we do something, he doesn't forgive us. So how can we ever get to know who he truly is if, again, for example, we believe we're teaching, we're receiving this teaching, that he's still holding sins against us as we sin? How can we ever get to know him, the truth of who he is, if that's what we're also believing? And so we're just trying to take some of these common things, some things that you've submitted, some things that have been submitted in the past, and just try to untwist these things. In the first week, what happened here? In the first week, oh, it's not up there. In the first week, we looked at 1 John 1:9. It's a big one. We looked at 1 John 1:9, and because it seems to suggest that we have to confess our sins, and then he forgives us of our sins on an ongoing, continual, daily basis. But we hopefully saw that that's not what 1 John 1:9 is teaching. In fact, John himself teaches in the book of 1 John that we've been forgiven for his namesake. So if he's going to forgive us for his own namesake, for the fame of his own name, how forgiven truly are we? 2 weeks ago, when I was here last, we looked at this contorted concept to teaching in regards to the Lord's Prayer. And I know it's a very emotional, very visceral sort of topic, because some of us have been reciting the Lord's Prayer since, you know, we were kids, you know, weekly, daily even. And I'm not trying to, like, you know, rain on that parade. But there's a truth that we need to be concerned about. And the truth is that God does not forgive us in accordance to how it was described in the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer. That was another covenant, another time in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, we are forgiven in accordance to how we forgive other people. And that was very true. He was not lying. That's how it worked in that covenant. But something radically different has happened as a result of the death of Jesus, which happened after the Sermon on the Mount, where we now, Paul explains in Ephesians 4:32, we forgive others not to get forgiveness, but we forgive others because why? Because we have been forgiven. Totally different. If you were to put, which we did, the Lord's Prayer on one side of the screen, which remember we did a split screen up there, and Ephesians 4:32 on the other side, you would have to, and this is what people do, you have to do the most extreme gymnastics contortions in order to suggest that those harmonize. And that's what we do, instead of realizing the truth, that they're both true underneath the covenants in which they were taught. And Jesus came teaching the old covenant. He was born of a woman, born under the law. He taught the law to those who put their hope in the law, so that they would see their great foolishness and the error of their ways. And if we're not careful, then we're going to find ourselves in the trying to live by even some of Jesus's teachings, which are about the law and not about life. And so we would, so that was last week, or 2 weeks ago, the second time. Today, we're going to take a look at a topic, a teaching that is rampant. Gosh, I taught it for years and years. I was taught it. And this is this teaching, this doctrine that's commonly called the doctrine, the teaching of sanctification. Anybody heard of that term? Of course you have. Sanctification. It's a big fancy church word that we like to throw around to make us sound like we know more than we really do. But it's this, the term is called sanctification. What is it? What is sanctification? Well, what I used to teach and what's taught commonly, and if we were all, you know, really thought about, we probably all have heard this teaching at one way or another, that when we are saved, we become a part of God's family. Another big church word is justification. We're justified. We're saved. And then when we die physically, so you got, you know, this timeline, my salvation, I'm saved, I'm justified. But then when I die one day physically, there's this other big churchy term called glorification. Everything, all the body of sin and death is no more, and now I'm in heaven, and everything's great. It's all glorious, glorification. But there's this dash in between. I got saved when I was 13. I don't know when I'm going to die. There's this dash in between when I got saved and when I die. And this dash, this time in between, this, quote, Christian living, Christian life, is what many refer to as this process, this period of sanctification. And what is taught, I'm going to explain to you what was taught to me, what I used to teach, and what I'm sure each of you have been taught at one point in time. And then we're going to look at what the Scripture teaches. But what I was taught, what I taught for years, was that sanctification is this process, this journey by which I become more and more holy, where my behavior, you ever heard this, begins to match up with my position. My position in Christ is righteous, holy, redeemed, blah, 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 et cetera, so forth. I shouldn't blah, blah, blah my position in Christ, but you know what I mean. But my practice doesn't match up with my position. Let's just be honest. And so sanctification is the slow, lifelong process by which my behavior starts matching up with my position, my practice matching with my position. And so you're holy if you're sinning less tomorrow than you did today. You're growing in this process. A way to think about it that makes sense, at least to my mind, is like school. All right. When you start kindergarten, that's like you're in school. You've started school. You're a schoolboy, schoolgirl. That's like the day in which you were saved. You're in school. Now, you won't graduate until 12th grade, 13 years later. And so that's your glorification. You're done with school unless you go on to higher education. But that process in between kindergarten and 12th grade of learning more, of growing in wisdom and getting a little bit further along. Hopefully in 11th grade, you're not still doing the stuff you did in kindergarten. That's your sanctification. You're growing. You're getting more and more holy. You're getting more and more righteous. You're getting more and more perfected. You're getting more and more cleaner. You're not doing the stupid stuff you did when you were in first grade, when you're in 11th grade, because you're getting closer, so forth and so on. Another way to look at it that comes to my mind, at least, and you can put any sort of ladder approach, you know, but I think of the military. My son and I were talking about the Army the other day, and you know, you go right into boot camp. You've graduated boot camp. You are an enlisted, whatever, let's say a soldier. You're an enlisted soldier, an E1. You're a, whatever it's called, private, very lowest, right? Not even a first class, right? What's the very, very lowest?
Private.
Just private. You don't even have it at E1, that's right. But you're in. You're in. Now, one day, if you, you know, when you retire, years and years later, you could go out as potentially an E9. But there's this process in between where you go to an E2, an E3, so forth and so on. You get more responsibility, you get a little bit more maturity, you don't do stupid stuff like maybe you did when you were an E1. You grow. That's the sanctification. You're getting better, you're doing more, more responsibility, you're growing. So in general, that's the teaching that I've come across that I certainly taught over the years, is that you are saved when you believe in Jesus. One day you'll die and everything, all this life and all the sin in the flesh will all be gone. But in between is this process of sanctification, of getting more holy, getting more clean, getting more righteous, getting more of God's favor, more of His blessing. And all of it, honestly, I hate to say it, but is based upon my record, my ability, my track record. And so that's what I taught. That's what has been taught for many, many, many years. I would say generations. I don't know when that first got going. But is that the way it is? Is this how the apostles taught about sanctification, that it is a lifelong process of getting more and more holy between your initial salvation and your eventual physical death? If that is sanctification, which I think, again, most of us have kind of heard something along those lines, and if you have, if you've never come across that thinking or teaching, then fantastic. I envy you. But if that is how it happens, how do you measure that growth? How do you measure that improvement? Do you count your sins from yesterday and your sins from today and say there were 62 yesterday and 60 today, and so I'm doing better, I'm more holy? Is that how it works? Like, how do you actually measure this? How do we know if we've graduated to third grade or E4 or whatever? How do we know? Is that the way it works? Well, we're going to look at the scriptures, which is a crazy idea, I know, and see what the apostles taught about this topic, this issue, this teaching of sanctification. Because sanctification is a real thing. It's not a made-up thing. It's a real thing. But what is it as they taught it? How did they understand it? Did they see sanctification as a progressive growth, climbing a ladder towards success, Christian success, towards holiness? Well, before we look at the scriptures, and here's the first one we're going to look at. The word sanctified, it comes, get a little in the weeds here, and I apologize, but this is important if you follow me. It comes from a Greek word called just hagios, all right? And hagios, it's translated, if you're using the King James or if you're using NIV, sometimes it'll be translated sanctified. Other times it's translated, does anybody know? Holy. It's the same word, holy. Holy. And what it literally means, what hagios literally simply means, is the setting aside, setting to the side. Okay? What do we call, who's got a printed Bible? Here you go. Let me see this. This is called the Bible, but it's got a little adjective at the beginning most of the times, right? It's called the what Bible?
Holy,
Holy Bible. Do you know what Bible means in Latin? Book. Book. So Bible is just book derived from Latin. And so if it's the holy book, then what is that saying about this book? It's set apart from other what? Other books. It's different. It's other. And we would know why, because it's the Word of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? We've heard of the Holy Spirit, obviously. Well, is the Holy Spirit the only Spirit? Well, of course not. But it's the Holy Spirit. What does that mean about the Spirit? It's what? Other. It's set apart. It's unique. It's different. Now, we know why it's different, because it's the Spirit of God Himself, which is pure and righteous and holy and just. But if we would take that out of spiritual context and just take it into everyday context, we could take this chair right here and take this chair out of this bunch of chairs and set it over here, and I could accurately say that this chair is now holy. Now, we would think that's funny, but in the technical terms of it, it is sanctified. Why? Because it's what? Set apart. It's set aside. It's different than those. Those are all clumped together. This one's different. Or we could paint it orange, and those are all kind of a reddish color. It's other. It's different. It's set apart. Does that make sense? So that's just simply what the word means, set apart. Now we have the religious or the Christian context that goes into it, to where we have associated it with behavior and living and whatnot, and that's okay. I'm not upset. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But as we go through the writings of and the teachings of the apostles, I just want us to understand that when we see these words sanctified, it at its core simply means set aside, set apart. So this is Paul in the book of Acts, and he says in his conversation with the elders in Ephesus before he goes to Jerusalem for the very last time, where he knows he's going to be arrested. So it's kind of like a farewell speech to some of his friends. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance." We use that word a lot here at Life Journey because that's what the gospel is. It's an inheritance. It's a gift. To give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, if you have, you know, we talk about kindergarten, maybe kindergarten English isn't there yet, but at least by fourth grade, maybe fifth grade English, we would know that if we use the phrase are sanctified, that Paul is not looking at sanctification as a lifelong process of getting more and more holy, is he? He's looking at sanctification as, I'm entrusting you, I'm leaving you guys to be committed to this word of grace, this word of truth, especially to all of those who are set apart, those who are other, those who are different, those who are sanctified. And who is he specifically talking about? Believers, born again Christians who have been set apart, who have been made other. How? By faith in Jesus, they are now a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so he's talking about believers, this inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified, not all those who are slowly on this lifelong process of becoming sanctified. Well, maybe Paul misspoke in Acts 20 and he meant to say slowly over a long time being sanctified. Well, let's hear Paul again in Acts 26. This time he's actually giving testimony before King Agrippa, recounting Jesus's words to him years ago on the road to Damascus. And this is what he says. He says, "I was sent by the Lord to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance," so there it is again, "among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." He's quoting Jesus, so faith in Jesus. So here, not only does he say that sanctification is not a process, he says have been sanctified, so it's a done deal. But he really emphasizes, when you see this word been, have been sanctified, that means it's passive. Passive means that the person himself isn't the one that sanctified himself. Whereas, again, in the common teaching today, you know, you are sanctifying yourself by you doing better, trying harder, doing less mistakes, doing more good things, etc. And so Paul is talking about those who have received this inheritance are those who have been sanctified. And so who's the one who did the sanctification? It wasn't the person, but it was him. It was the Lord Jesus himself, the one who does the sanctification by faith in him. It's passive and it's by faith, not by actions, not by works, not by doubling down efforts. The sanctification thing, according to Paul, at least in these two verses, is not a lifelong process. It's not a process of sanctification. It is a done deal. Well, let's go to a different book. We're still going to be with Paul, Let's go to a different book. Let's get out of Acts. Maybe Acts didn't get it right. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Real briefly. The church of Corinth, we could say, if you've read the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth was definitely not the poster child church for getting everything right spiritually, getting everything right behaviorally. They definitely were not. Does anybody remember some of the stuff that Paul writes about that they need to get corrected? They had divisions among themselves. They had people backbiting each other outside of the group. They would say one thing to their face and they'd go outside of the group and they would backbite. There were gluttons and drunkards, okay? There were all sorts of sinful behavior. There was, in chapter 5, there was a guy in the fellowship who was having sexual relationships with his father's wife in the fellowship. So keep mind of the behavior that is definitely not godly behavior by their standards nor by ours. And listen to how Paul addresses them. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those, look at this, who have been sanctified. Now, wait a second. These guys haven't been sanctified. They're having divisions. They're having, you know, drunken, you know, gluttony parties. They're forgetting other people when they come to the Lord's table. You've read 1 Corinthians. I mean, it is, you know, spring break plus some going on here in Corinth, in the church. So how could Paul possibly call them sanctified? Well, maybe Paul had a different idea or understanding of what sanctification is than you and me, or at least the church today, 2,000 years later. See, Paul didn't, he didn't teach or communicate sanctification as a lifelong process of your behavior getting better and better. He saw it as something that happened one time, past tense, sanctified, past tense. But again, here it is, have been. That means it's passive, meaning somebody else had done it to them. Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's important. I'll ask you a question on that in a second. Saints by calling. This word saints, comes from the same exact word this comes from, hagios. These are holy ones by calling. Saints by calling. Who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So where is this sanctification found according to Paul? It's found where? In whom? In Christ Jesus. So if these Corinthians were in Christ, then they were in what? They were in sanctification. In fact, there's another verse that I don't have, because if I brought up every single verse that has the word sanctification, we'd be here all day. But there's another place where Paul is teaching, and he says that Jesus Christ is, he himself is our sanctification. He is what makes us other. He is the one who pulls us out and separates us from the rest by life in him. So how closely, this is what I want us to look at, how closely does Paul link their sanctification to their behavior? Anybody? How closely does Paul link the Corinthians' sanctification to their behavior? Not at all. I mean, it's clear. Not at all. These are people, again, read it for yourself. In the very first chapter, he's calling down a couple of ladies who are sowing seeds of discord amongst the brethren. In the fifth chapter, we've got the one I already spoke about. It is not a healthy situation, but he does not connect their sanctification, their otherness, their holiness with their behavior. In the same letter, okay, a couple chapters later, chapter 6, this is how Paul describes their sanctification. He in context, he's talking about some of the who does not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He talks about a variety of descriptors of people who don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he says, such were, past tense, some of you. Now, these are people who are still doing bad behaviors. But he's not addressing them based on their behaviors. He's addressing them based upon their what? Their faith, their new life in Christ. He's not trying to get them to just simply improve their behaviors. He's trying to get them to see who they truly are in Christ, because he knows as they see who they truly are in Christ, the behavior comes, because it's just a byproduct. But he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. Every believer would agree that we were washed. Now, some would say that we are washed over and over. I understand that. But most everybody would agree that we've all been washed. Most every believer would say that we were justified. I think every believer who would say that, you know, justification is once and for all. I mean, there is some people who say you can lose your salvation, but the vast majority of Christianity would say that we're justified once and for all. Justified meaning there's been a legal declaration of our innocence or our not guilty, and so there's a justification in the name of the Lord. But there's something peculiar that Paul also adds into the were category. You were washed, you were justified, but right in the middle, he puts were sanctified. You were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So Paul puts sanctification, according to common teaching today, is this lifelong process of getting cleaner and getting holier, getting more righteous, getting more favor, getting more blessed. Paul puts sanctification in the same were category, done deal category, as washed, that's your salvation, that's your cleansing, and your justification, the legal declaration of you being not guilty. He puts it in that same category as a once and for all deal. Again, it's found in Christ Jesus. And this is also passive. It's past tense, finished. Now he's writing, I can't overemphasize this. He's writing to people who are sowing discord in the body. They're slammed drunk when they show up to take the Lord's Supper. They are having sexual relations with their father's wife. They are, I already said, sowing discord. But yet they were sanctified? How does that happen if you use our common understanding of definition today? You can't. You have to do all sorts of gymnastics to contort this to say something else. Well, they were positionally sanctified. That you come up with they're forensically sanctified. You come up with all sorts of various terms and words you have to invent, because your definition of sanctify is different than Paul's. So let's see I don't believe Paul wrote Hebrews. You might believe Paul wrote Hebrews. It doesn't matter. We can still be friends. But whoever wrote Hebrews, let's see how they address this idea of sanctify. For both he who sanctifies, That's present tense, that's continual, and those who are sanctified are from the one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And in context, he's saying that as someone comes to believe in Christ, they become sanctified. So the one who is doing that work, the one who is sanctifying people as they come to faith in Christ, he who sanctifies, and those who already are sanctified are from one Father. He's building the case that God himself is the one who is overcharged and orchestrating this wonderful thing called the bride of Christ. But here's what I want us to pick up on. Those who are sanctified are from one Father. Is God your Father by sonship? Is he your Father? We should say yes if we believe in his Son. He is our Father. If he is your Father, then you are sanctified. It's just that simple. We don't need to twist this. We don't need to do Christian gymnastics and try to say, well, but wait a minute. That's just the reality. You are set apart. You are holy. You are righteous. If God is your Father, then according to the verse, you are sanctified. Look at verse, another passage here in Hebrews. And in Hebrews is all about this beautiful thing. But Hebrews 10 says, by this will, all right, real quick, will. Not your son, but a different will. Will is the inheritance. It's your last will and statement. What's it called? Last will and testimony. That's what we should be thinking when we hear this word will here. By his will, the very last will and testament of God himself, by his will, the inheritance that is received upon his death, by his will, we have been what? Sanctified. There it is again. Have been. Passive is something someone else, God himself, does, but it's but it is also past tense that we have been sanctified, ED, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And here it is, powerfully said, once and for all. So your sanctification is not a getting more and more sanctified process. It is a once and for all process, which really isn't a process at all. It's a reality. It's a done deal, not a process. Now, there is a passage in Scripture where people... A few verses later, verse 14, that was verse 10. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Again, we're not picking... If you're picking up on a process by the apostles' writings, then we're not reading the same thing, right? We're not on the same page whatsoever. They're not communicating a process over time of becoming more and more holy, more and more set apart, more and more other. What they're communicating is once and for all, a done deal. You are sanctified. And he was the one who, upon your faith in him, he's the one who pulled you out and put you into a different life, a new life, upon your faith in him. And so it's passive. You can't even do it. You can't even try your hardest to get out. It's something he does once and for all. Now, there is a passage of Scripture where people tend to go to suggest, no, wait, look, there is a process. Sanctification is a process. And it's over here in Ephesians chapter 5. But hopefully we'll see that this isn't what some have made it to be. Ephesians chapter 5, one of the most awesome passages about husbands and wives, says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. See, Walt? He gave himself for her so that he might sanctify her. So that sounds like a process. That's something he's trying to do, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So they look at this phrase here, might sanctify, like it's a possibility if you really do enough and if you really try hard enough. But I want you to read it a little bit more soberly without the influence of modern day teaching and just think about it in other terms. We've got the Mud House coffee shop right here around the corner, right? If you haven't been there, it's a place you can get some coffee. If I were to say to you, I walked into Mud House so that I might buy coffee. And then I walked out of Mud House, what would I have in my hand? Assuming I have the money and, you know, all that sort of stuff. Coffee. I walked in so that I might do it. Now I've walked out. I've got it. So this idea of might sanctify doesn't communicate maybe sanctify. He offered himself so that he might do it, so that he could do it, so that he would do it. And so did he offer himself up? The answer is yes. He offered himself. So what are we now who are in him? Sanctified. He's not maybe possibly still trying to. He offered himself once so that he might sanctify. I'm going to go into Mud House so that I might buy a cup of coffee. Well, I walk out with a cup of coffee. I know this blows some circuits in some of our thinking, but sanctification is a done deal. You are sanctified if you are in Christ. You are set apart. You are holy. You are other. totally other. Now, don't leave yet, because there is a process. There absolutely is a process. But the process is not your setting apartness. The process is not you becoming more and more holy. That's not the process. Paul talks about a process, but the process isn't you becoming more holy. The process, as he describes it, not as it's described in the church. In fact, I never heard it described this way in the church, and I grew up in the church, and I went to have an undergraduate in religion and two masters in religion, and I never heard it described the way that Paul describes it. We're going to look at two verses real quickly, how Paul describes the process. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, we, talking about believers, with unveiled faces, meaning if we could take away the flesh that we see everything through, if we could take away, like I was describing with Ryan, if we could do a spiritual autopsy and pull away the flesh, beholding as in a mirror, if we could pull back the flesh and look in the mirror, what would we see? Here's what Paul says we would see. We would see the glory of the Lord. If we could unveil ourselves, the flesh, and see in a mirror, here's what you would see. Here's who you are. You are the glory of the Lord. The Lord himself, one spirit with you in the new heart. If we and as we see who we truly are, we are being transformed. There's the process. Into that same image from glory to glory, as just as from the Lord, the Spirit, meaning the Lord is the one who does this work, it's not us. So Paul says there is a process. It's called transformation, not sanctification. Sanctification is a done deal. You are not going to be more holy two Tuesdays from now than you are today. You're not going to be less holy two affairs from now than you are today if you're in Christ. That is a done deal. You can't change it. You can't add to it. You are set apart. You are in him. That's where your he is your sanctification, not your behavior. But there is a process of this holy life, this righteous life bearing forth. And what does Paul say instigates? What does he say is the catalyst of this, what is inside coming out? Seeing it, beholding it in a mirror. If we could truly behold who we truly are because of what he's done to us, if we could truly see who we truly are as a new man, righteous and holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle, the things we just read about in Ephesians 5, if as we see who we truly are now through death and resurrection, we are will be transformed. The outward matching up with the inward from glory to glory or from degree to degree, day to day, as we see who we truly are. Here's the big difference, and we'll see one more verse that Paul explains this in Romans 12. But here's the big difference. The common teaching today is believers, sanctification is a process where you need to become, you need to be more and more holy. You need to get more holiness and get more favor, get more clean, get more close with the Lord. But what Paul is teaching is exactly the opposite. You are clean, you are holy, you are set apart, and nothing's going to make you more set apart than you already are because you're in him and he's set apart. Now, here's the process. Do you see it? Do you see how set apart you are? Do you see how holy you are? Do you see what he has done? Do you see it as if you could look in a mirror and pull back the flesh and behold, the glory of the Lord is now in you? Do you see that? Because as you see who you are becomes unleashed through you. Paul calls it in Ephesians the fruit of the what? Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Do you know self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? Oh, I thought that's something that I just got to try harder to do. No, it's a fruit of the Spirit that comes by you seeing who you really are now in Christ. There's one more verse here that Paul uses to describe this process. He uses the same word. By the way, real quickly, anybody remember Jesus, James, John and who's the other guy that was up there? Peter. Peter, James, John, and Jesus were up on the mountain that we call the Mount of what? Transfiguration. It might have been the Mount of Olives. I don't know what mountain it was, but we call it now the Mount of Transfiguration. Does anybody remember what happens at the Mount of Transfiguration? It's in I think most of the Gospels. I think it's in John. We didn't see it in John, but it's in the other Gospels. Jesus literally pulls back his flesh, his humanity. And the writers describing it, they say it was as if a whiteness, a brightness so bright that no launderer, like no person who is the best clothes washer could ever make this white so white. Where was that glory? It was just below his what? Flesh. It's always there. But he humbled himself to take on the form of a servant, a man, to die for the sins of the world. But the whole time, the glory, the full glory of the Lord was just beneath his skin. And when the scripture says that he was transfigured, transformed, that's the exact same Greek word that we see here, Paul using, to describe what happens to you and me as we see something, as we see what is already there. As we see our holiness, we then live a holiness. We don't live a holiness to become a holiness, if that makes sense. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. So there is a process, but it's a transformation. The process isn't getting more set apart. It is this process of seeing how set apart we are, and that comes forth through us. And he helps us. It's like, Paul, how does this happen? How do I get transformed? And he says right here, by the renewing of your mind. As our minds are set on the truth of who we really are just below the surface, as our minds are convinced, as we believe deeper and deeper what he's really done to us, he is saying that the transformation happens. And this is crazy. Again, I know I've done a lot of like English, you know, weeds here, but this is an imperative for all of us English stars out here. It's a command, right? An imperative, right? You is understood most of the times. Like I tell my kids, stop, right? You isn't usually spoken. You is understood. It's second person. Stop. It's a command. This is a command. Be transformed. But it's also passive. Now here's the weird part. How do you have a passive command? What does that look like? Be stopped? I tell my kids when we're running out in the street, be stopped? That's weird to us. But here's the beauty, I think, of what Paul is communicating. It's this beautiful partnership that we now, as one spirit, we forget that. We are one spirit with the Lord. And he is transforming us as we are setting our minds on the new truth through the renewal of our minds. And so what is our action item, if you will, in this process? I think it's getting our believing right, getting our minds right. Because if we think that we are still dirty, rotten worms, then what does a dirty, rotten worm do? Wiggles around in dirty, rotten, wormy stuff. But if our minds are renewed to the truth that we are righteous, holy, set apart, we are in Christ, however righteous he is, that's how righteous we is. If we understand that, then what does someone whose mind is set on that which is noble, true, pure, and holy, what does that person begin to do? Wormy stuff? We may stumble and fall, we all do. But no, that's the transformation, the life of Christ within coming without. Not by effort, but by seeing the truth. So there is a process. I don't want to suggest there's not a process, but the process isn't our sanctification. If we think it's an effort to become more holy, we'll never know our God, because he has made us holy once and for all. how holy are you? Paul nail, it's a nail in the coffin. Ephesians, this is the last verse, Ephesians 4:24. How holy are you? He's talking to these Ephesians. Well, I won't give the whole context, but he says, put on the new self, the new you. Walk in this reality. Robe yourself with this new truth of who you are. And he describes the new you. He describes the new man, the new self, the new, your new heart, which in the likeness of God has been created. So your new heart has been created in the very likeness, the very image of God. This is why we should not teach that all men are created in the image of God, because the scripture doesn't teach that. The scripture teaches that man, since Adam, was created in the image of whom? Adam. There must be a new creation, a new birth that happens. And that's what happens upon salvation. We are created in the image of God upon salvation. And this new man has been created in righteousness. Righteousness of who? God's righteousness. It's in his image. And holiness of the truth. So your new man, your new heart is as righteous as God is, and it's as holy as God is. So you are not becoming more holy. You're not becoming more righteous. Just like you're not becoming more washed or more justified. You were sanctified once and for all. So the process is not becoming more sanctified. You are sanctified. The process, if you will, and I believe there is a process, it's you believing and embracing just how sanctified you have been made. And as your mind is set on this new reality, your new nature by his Spirit begins to manifest. And this is transformation. The new within, the reality within, manifesting itself. So our journey marker this morning is you are being transformed. It's passive. It's happening to you. You're not even the one. It's not by your effort. You are being transformed as you see how sanctified you already are. There is not a single verse, Old Testament or New. I couldn't find any in the Old Testament either. Old Testament or New, that talks about sanctification being a process of getting more and more holy. But it's what is taught. If you haven't, again, if you haven't heard that teaching, that sanctification is a process by which you get more and more holy, good for you. I envy you. But that is the teaching. That is the common doctrine that's taught in the church. For whatever reason, I don't know where it come from. I don't know. I'm sure there's a reason where it's come. I'm sure there's a history behind it. I just don't know what it is. But here's the truth. You are being transformed as you see how sanctified you already are. So that's the Christian gymnastic topic of today, of sanctification is not a process. There is a process. It's called transformation. But you're not trying to become holy. You're seeing the truth, beholding in the inner man, Christ himself, in you, holy, righteous, the glory of God. And you will see an outward change as our minds are set on that new truth, that new reality. Any closing thoughts or questions or comments or, well, that's it. You've gone too far now, Walt. You can't take sanctification away from me.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Like what you said at the end about how we are not created in God's image, we become reborn in God's image.
Right.
But looking at Genesis 1:27, which, mm-hmm. again, I'm trying not to take one specific 25-word mm-hmm. statement.
Yeah. No, no, you're right.
On it, but it seems to contradict.
Yes. And I think Genesis 1:27 is perfectly right. It's accurate, which is and God said, let us make man in our image. Absolutely. For our benefit.
New International. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
For our benefit, go over to Genesis 5, starting in verse 1. if you don't mind.
Verse,
yeah, but this is great. This is great. If you don't mind, could you go? Yeah. So go Genesis 5, starting in verse 1. It's like the first four verses there, Genesis 5, 1. This is what's so important that we see, because yes, of course, God created Adam and Eve in his image. Absolutely. Male and female, he created them. He said, let us make man in our image. And he did. He absolutely did. But something happened between Genesis. Well, go ahead and read Genesis 5.
Genesis 5, 1. This is the return of Adam's family. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God.
So he created Adam in the likeness of God.
And then 2, he created them male and female, blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth.
All right, so Seth is now created in the image of whom? Of Adam. Now, what happened between Genesis 5 and Genesis 1? You have this thing called Genesis what? 2 and 3, or 3 specifically, which is the fall of man. When sin entered into Adam and Eve and they lost life, they had no spirit. The God spirit, which he breathed into them, exited because of sin. And he said, surely the day in which you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And that death is what Seth and Adam, Cain, Abel, you know, the rest of them were actually born into that death, that image of death.
So that makes sense. That's prior to sin.
Exactly. Yeah, right.
Now,
and so now we are born today physically in the image of Adam. He is our father. And so that's the great need for a new birth, a new creation. Because if we, like I used to, it's just double talk, but I mean, it's not intended to be like misleading. It's just, you know, what we think is right. But when I used to teach that everyone's created in the image of God, then it's like, okay, well then what's the need of being born again if I'm already in the image of God? The truth is, I was born in the image of Adam, physically alive, spiritually dead, and I need to be born again in the image of God himself, which is what Paul says happens upon conversion in Ephesians 4:24 that we looked at, that we're now in the likeness of God himself, no longer in the likeness of Adam. And that's a big light bulb that goes off for us when we really see, some people call it the depravity of man, you know, whatever you would want to call it, that we are hopeless apart from faith in Christ. That's a great, I'm really, really glad you brought that up, because that's a misnomer or just a, again, it's not intentional. It's just a, oh, I didn't know about Genesis 5.
It was true at the moment.
Exactly.
And then it changed.
Exactly.
And so you have to
exactly.
Keep that in mind. And that's what
something.
Makes it accurate throughout.
Exactly. Something happened. Like when Jesus said to his disciples, if you don't forgive each other, you're not going to get forgiven. That's 100% true when it was spoken. But there's a new covenant now. And the new covenant is we forgive as we have been forgiven.
So I found today very interesting from the aspect of it's a definition issue for me.
Yeah.
I knew that, you know, as you become a Christian, you realize the truth, you realize the gift, you want to become different, you have a desire. I don't want to call that sanctification. Not really understanding what sanctification means, which is
exactly
a transformation to holiness. But that happened in the moment.
Right. Yeah. Because otherwise, you just spend your life trying to become something you already are.
Now, the transformation still exists.
And right.
You know, you were 3/4 of the way through, and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm better.
Right.
And then you hit it. And
yeah. Right. So there is a process. I want to emphasize that, but it's not becoming holy. It's seeing your holiness for what he's done. Yes, sir.
Jim, I guess you haven't been around when I've mentioned this several times, but the most eye-opening thing to me over the last 7 years is the clarity that we are created in Adam's image. And I can't tell you how many times I hear people say, my parents, you know, godly, what I would consider godly people, saying we're all created in God's image. And it's so untrue. And people just gloss over it. And I was explaining to a fellow at work this week who, you know, I've been speaking with and praying that he comes to the Lord, that is a huge misnomer in life that I have discovered through Walt's teaching that that we go around saying, yeah, we're all created in God's image. We're all God's children. No, not until we've been adopted into his family.
Yeah.
Are we God's children?
Right.
And wow, it's just mind blowing once you receive that,
amen,
understand that. And so in my notes just now, I reminded myself that, again, two things that I think get so misspoken and mistaught are transformation and sanctification. Those words get confused, and we are being transformed in our minds.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
As Walt says, the sanctification has already happened.
Amen.
And now we're just trying to figure that out, realize it, mm-hmm, be reminded by it. I'll forget it since I walk out of here.
Right.
But I have been sanctified. And it's just, that is another just mind-blowing thing. That,
amen.
Gosh.
So that one verse is such a great example of not taking one verse and trying to decide what,
yeah,
what the whole Bible means.
Yeah.
That contortionism.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's where it hit me. And
yeah.
That just doesn't seem like,
yeah,
you can do that.
No, it's awesome. No, I'm so glad you brought that up.
Yeah.
Because that's it. Everyone has read Genesis 1. Not everyone has read Genesis 5.
Right.
That's what I'm, you know, and that's just, unfortunately, the result of it. So awesome and great, great. Anything else? Any other thoughts? You'll never be more holy than you already are. You are. Riesling, you want to close us in prayer? Let's stand up and be closed with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for just this reminder. And hopefully for many, it's this doesn't just answer every question about this topic of growth and of holiness and of whatever, but hopefully at minimum, this just whetens the appetite, the thought of, you know, wait a second, yeah, the apostles definitely didn't teach sanctification the way that I teach it or the way that I've always been taught it. And so hopefully, at minimum, this just encourages your body, your sons and daughters to just investigate further. I pray that nobody just takes something at face value that I share, but that your Spirit himself would lead in truth. There's much error in the teaching that we get more holy, that we get more sanctified. No apostle taught it. Let us see the truth of what you've done to us. And as we see what you've done to us, by beholding in a mirror the glory of God, when we see the truth, when we see the truth of who we really are inside, we will be transformed into that same image day by day. As Jesus pulled back the flesh and the glory of God was there, the same is true in us, but we have little faith. We struggle to believe what you've done. May we embrace the truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.
Thank you again for listening to today's podcast of the teaching at Life Journey Church in Crozet, Virginia. We'd love to hear from you. If God is doing something special in your life, let us know by sending an email to info@lifejourneyva.com. Feel free to pass today's teaching on to any friends and family that you'd like, but please don't change any of it or charge for it. This podcast is made available for free as a ministry of Life Journey Church. If you would like to support the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God, you can make a donation now on our website, lifejourneyva.com. Have a great day.